for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday afternoon, September the 3rd, 1982. Lake Hamilton Bible Camp Conference Grounds, teaching and deliverance seminar being held over the Labor Day weekend. Steve Bell, former Baptist minister of Dallas, Texas, is the teacher of the afternoon. This is a deliverance service.
For I would say unto you, my people, that in the countless ages to come ye shall sing my praises. Yes, even forever and ever in the countless ages to come ye shall sing. Yea, ye shall even gather together before my throne and glorify my name. And yea, it shall bring me great pleasure, even as it does now. So even this day learn the new songs of Zion and sing unto me. For I, the Lord God, am pleased at the odorous songs of praise that come up to me. Yea, it is a sweet-smelling savor unto my throne. Yea, even know and see that in that day ye shall gather together. Ye shall see it. Yea, even I shall cause you to see it. And ye shall stand there one day and look back and say, yea, Lord, I saw this day. I saw it ahead in time. And yea, Lord, I need not count anymore. For numbers will no longer be needed in your place, Lord. For we've come into the countless times of eternity. And we stand with you. And we shall praise you and praise you forever. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful to be here this afternoon, and it's quite an experience to stand up here before you to teach, because I've always come here before to be taught. And this is the first time I've come to teach, and it's out of this place that I have been taught and I've learned and I've met men of God that have had great influence on my life. And just to name a few, Brother Frank Hammond, who's now a very close personal friend of mine, Brother Win Worley, Brother Lee Ellenwood, who I highly respect as a man of God, Brother Kelly Varner, had a tremendous influence on my life as I listened to his tapes. Brother David Alsobrook, I met him here. Love that brother very deeply. And all of these men have become enrichments to my life. And so if you hear a little Lee Ellenwood or a little Frank Hammond or a little Win Worley or little Kelly Varner, you'll know why. Because these men have blessed me and fed me and enriched my life. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm excited about what's going to happen here this weekend. I know this morning I came to the prayer meeting and the Lord just quickened me, and I didn't mean to be unsubmissive, Brother Glenn, but the Lord said, go back to the trailer and pray. And so we were just drawn by the Spirit. I understand I missed a good message this morning, but I'll get the tape. But God told me to go back, and I don't know when. I was sitting there thinking, I don't know when I've been so excited about teaching as I am here today. There's just an excitement in my spirit. So I know something good's going to happen here this weekend. It's going to be powerful and dynamic, and I'm excited, not because of me, as Sister Irma said. It's because of what God's Spirit is doing in this time and in this age. Praise the Lord. So let's be in prayer. Let's be fervent. And let's concentrate and set our hearts on glorious things from God. And just let everything else fall by the wayside. I didn't even want to eat lunch today. I mean, it was just so easy to fast lunch today because I was excited about what God's about to do for you and for me and for all of us here together. And the age in which we live. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. I want to lay a little foundation. I know some of you are new. And I'd like for you to turn over to the second book of Thessalonians. And I just want to look in the second chapter a little while and lay some foundation and then go on to something else that God has spoken to my heart. While you're turning there, let me share this with you. As I was praying the last week or so about the camp and saying, God, what is it that you want me to bring? And I began to think about things I could teach and so on. I got nothing. And all the way here yesterday, driving in from Dallas, the Lord just wasn't saying a thing. And I said, well, Lord, I've got my notes. you know, I don't know what you're saying. But The reason I know that now, because I was saying, Lord, I don't want to go just teach a teaching. I want to bring a word from you to these people that you've given. And that's my heart's desire. There are teachings we can teach, and God will honor those teachings. We can get up and we can teach some basic things about deliverance, and people will get delivered. But we need a word from the Lord. We need a living word from God is what we need. And one of the things that God began to ring in my heart in last night's service, in the praise, and all through it, and all night long, and all morning this morning, was this one word, relationships. 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 And so as He leads, that's what we're going to be ministering in the area of, relationships. And I think you'll see more why a little later on. But first of all, let me just share this with you. Out of the second book of Thessalonians, second chapter, we don't have time to dig into all of it like I would like to, but let's just begin there in the first verse. Now, brethren, and incidentally, I'm reading from the New King James Version, which I really am blessed by. I just want to read it out of the New King James. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter. Praise God. Don't be shaken by what you hear or what spirits come to you or you get in touch by or whose newsletter you get or whose teaching you hear. There's a lot of false prophets in the land. And he says, as if from us, though as though the day of Christ had come, let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, the basic foundation I want to lay, and the King James calls it the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of lawlessness. And we see something here, I believe, in this chapter that tells us that that mystery will be unfolded in the end time. There will be a revealing of the man of perdition. There will be an exposure of satanic works and wonders in the end times. And I believe that's one of the reasons there has been a groundswell of deliverance in the body of Christ. And I believe it's just beginning. I don't even think it's near the crest of it yet, because of the need in the body to be cleansed and purified. So God is revealing His mysteries to His people. Jesus talked about that in Matthew 13, that we would be given that privilege, opening up of the mysteries of godliness, opening up of the mysteries of the Word of God. Daniel talked about the unsealing of the book in the last days, and God is unsealing this book, and we're beginning to learn of the mysteries. And one of the mysteries that we must know about is the mystery of lawlessness, the mystery of iniquity. And that's what God is doing here. Now, let's talk about that for a moment. There's so much more that I'd like to deal with here. But let me just say this. I'll chase one rabbit and we'll get on with it. The other day I was walking down the street. And I looked and I don't know what I saw. I think it was in a shopping center in Dallas or something. And I saw something that just turned my stomach. I said, oh God, what else? And it just came to me this. Go ahead, Satan. Go ahead. Come on out of the pit. All of you. Expose yourselves. Reveal yourselves and come on out from behind your walls, and we're going to get you. We're going to get you. I'm telling you that God is allowing an exposure of satanic and demonic things so they can be defeated. They've got to be revealed. They've got to be exposed so we can come against them. Hallelujah. Praise God. And just to go ahead and get off the record, I remember now what it was. It was something about E.T., the movie E.T. And let me just say this. E.T. is a warlock. E.T. is a warlock. The movie is about a demon-looking creature that can heal and that dies and is resurrected and goes to heaven behind a rainbow. That's what the movie's about. And that creature is a warlock. And I heard yesterday morning, as we were getting ready to leave on a religious station in Dallas, somebody drawing a parallel says it's one of the greatest movies because it's a type of Jesus Christ. And it is designed to expose the children of the world to witchcraft and the occult. So just we need to pray. Hallelujah. And hold up about that. Okay, let's go over to Genesis, the third chapter. Hallelujah. I'm blown you away already. Praise God. Now, in the book of Genesis, we're in a familiar area, the third chapter, where we remember the story about Eve and the serpent and how the serpent beguiled Eve. And I want you to just look there in that conversation between Eve and the serpent and his beguiling words, but look in the fifth verse, Genesis 3:5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and she did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, the beguiling argument of the enemy was that in the day you eat thereof, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And that was just too much for Eve. And she says, I've got to try this in her mind. But I want you to see a principle here. And the principle is, what is it that makes us like gods? You say, well, I didn't know I was like a god. Well, God's after something in you and I. He's wanting us to be like Him. And over in 1 John it says, as He is, so are we in this world. As He is, so are we. God's after something. He's after a God-man on the earth. So, the temptation was to be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, if you'll flip over to the 22nd verse of the same chapter, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So there it is again, lest he be like us, knowing good and evil. Now, hold your finger there, and let's go to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, and look at the fifth chapter. All right, it should be familiar to you, maybe it's not. Hebrews 5:13. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both, what? Good and evil. Now that word senses means mental faculties, the organs of perception, having them organized, having them trained, having them conditioned to discern good and evil. That's what a mature Christian is, says the writer of Hebrews through the Holy Ghost. So, what God is after, and we don't have time to develop all of this, is that He has a nation of people that are like Him, that are like gods. Now, that might be hard on some of you, but I've got to lay that principle to bring you into this. Let's go back now, and let's look at the beginning of the before the beginnings. And let's consider the fact that Satan was in some state in heaven, and Jesus said, I saw him fall like lightning from heaven. And as we begin to dig over in Isaiah and over in Daniel, we see some pictures of which we believe to be how Satan was and how he fell from the heavenlies. There are some that would debate that. They would say that he was created from the beginning as evil. That's not the point. But you see, Satan said, I want to raise myself up on the sides of the north, and I want to be what? Like God. I want to be God. I want to be in charge. I want it. And Jesus said, I saw him fall. And Revelation says he took with his tail a third of the angels. So there was some kind of cataclysmic event that took place in heaven before the world was begun. And we see in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then in Genesis 1:2, it says the earth was without form and void. So something happened between verse 1 and verse 2, because God didn't create something without form and void. And I believe by the Spirit of God that what it was this cataclysmic event had taken place, and this thing called Lucifer, this one called Satan, landed on this place, and maybe he had a choice. When he was flung out of heaven, he says, that's where I want to go. I want to go to earth, because I've been watching God plan what he's going to do, and I know that he's got designs for that planet over there. He's going to create a God-man over there. And that's where I want to land. And so that's where he landed. Now, his first attempt to be like God failed. And so he, being obsessed, and there are spirits of obsession, praise God, some of you may have those driving spirits that just give you obsessions and drive you and drive you and drive you. But see, Satan was this way. I've got to be like God. I've got to be like God. I was defeated, but I'm going to retaliate. Revenge, revenge. Some of us have those spirits. And so he began to plot and plan how he could still be like God. And that brings us back to the third chapter of Genesis. And we're back here in the sixth verse again, and the seventh verse. And look at the seventh verse of Genesis 3. And after Eve had taken and eaten and gave to Adam, and he took and ate, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked or uncovered, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And I'll not play with that like Kelly Warner does, but, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he says, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. Now, I had never seen this before until I was doing a study a few weeks ago. And maybe some of you have already seen it, but it was exciting to me. Because I think this is where the mystery of iniquity begins. Because here was this man able to walk with God, talk with God in the garden every day. And all at once, something happens. And the first time God appears, he goes and hides himself, and he speaks finally to God when he's commanded to speak, and he says, I was afraid. What happened? What happened? We've been awful hard on the old flesh, haven't we? But see, over in 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, he hath not given us a spirit of fear. And we know by the Word of God that fear is what? It's a spirit. It's a spirit. And here was this man with fear. What happened? The devil got in. The enemy got in. It was a spirit of fear that got in Adam right here. And here's the beginning of the mystery of iniquity. Demons in a man. And the first one out of the hat was fear. And one of the biggest problems that's here today is fear. Fear. God didn't give us a spirit of fear. Adam had really very few emotions that were negative. In fact, in the last part of the second chapter, it says, they were both naked, man and wife, and they were not ashamed. They didn't feel shame. They didn't feel fear. They didn't have those negative things that we fight with every day. Because there was nothing in them to cause that to come. Hallelujah. Fear. I was afraid. And you see what Satan was after? I want to be like God. How can I be like God? I tried it in heaven. It didn't work. I'll get into man. Because look over in the first chapter. God says, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. And Satan says, I want dominion. I want to subdue it. He couldn't have it unless he was in a man. The only man had authority. And that's how he got that authority, by getting in a man and controlling his voice and controlling his actions. Who has authority on this earth right now? We need to find out about that. Who has the keys to death and hell? Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's got the keys. He's taken the authority back. And he says, now, go. Go. You go. You go. You go. I give you my authority. I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. You've got it. You've got it. We've got to know who we are. We've got to find that out. We've got to rise up and begin to come against that. We've been deceived. Sure, he's the God of this age. Who has authority on the earth now? The faith-filled believer. Whew, is this that heavy? Praise God. So, can a Christian have a demon? Who do you think he wants the most? Somebody that can speak a faith-filled word. Who can do that? Spirit-filled believer. And so one of the biggest deceptive things he's done is to just put out a spirit of causing God's people to believe that a Christian couldn't have a demon. How could a demon get in Adam? He was created by God. You know, what anything wrong with Adam? He was sinless. But a demon got in there. And it's not so much the demons that get in us after we're spirit-filled, walking with the Lord. It's the demons that have already been in us and haven't come out yet. That we have the big problems with. Okay. Praise God. All right. All right. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay. I'm getting settled down a little bit now. Maybe we can teach a little bit. Praise God. Okay. Now, so with that foundation, we have authority over the enemy. Every demon that hears my voice right now, I want you to know that I have authority over you in the name of Jesus Christ. Every strong man right now, I bind you. You running spirits, you spirits of fear, you spirits of unbelief, we bind you right now because we have authority over you in Jesus' name. And we're going to take this kingdom. We're going to subdue the earth. We're going to fulfill what God wanted Adam to fulfill over only in an even greater measure than he ever imagined. See? And you know what? We're doing that now. We're doing that now. It's already begun. We're not waiting on a rapture. The kingdom is already coming. Hallelujah. Praise God. We've started. We're after it. And we're casting out demons now. And we're beginning to take authority. And we're beginning in the land that God's given us. And that land is me, my soul, my emotions, my mind, my will. That's where I start. I start at home. Judgment begins at the household of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right. Now, relationships. Relationships. Hallelujah. Praise God. Relationships. One of the things that happened in the Garden of Eden, there in Genesis 3, was that fear came into Adam and Eve. And they went, when God came down, they sought to flee from his presence because of what? Fear. Let's all say it together. Fear. All right, just want to see if he's awake. I realize it's right after lunch. And what did that fear basically do but hinder the relationship between Adam and Eve and the Heavenly Father? So one of the reasons, evidently, the enemy wanted to put that fear on them was to hinder that relationship and that fellowship between the Father and his children. He's after our relationships. Now, you see, if you lived on an island all by yourself and you were full of demons, it really wouldn't bother anybody but you, would it? Now, you'd have a problem in your fellowship with God. But these demonic powers, see, affect relationships. They affect our relationships between each other. They affect our marriages. They affect our relationships on our jobs. They affect our relationships with the Heavenly Father. And that's the one we want to talk about today. The relationship with the Father. The Heavenly Father. The relationship. And how it's been oppressed. And how it's been sought to pull down and destroyed. And to break our fellowship with God. Relationships. Now, go over to 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and the 15th verse. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. There's a lot of teachers around. I started to say in the body, but some of them I don't think are really in the body. We think they are, and they think they are, but they're not really anointed teachers. But Paul is saying there's a lot of instructors, but there's not many fathers. And back 5 years ago, whenever I came into the baptism in the Holy Spirit and God began to open up things to me about the church, I'd been a Baptist minister for some 8 years previous to that, and been out of the ministry for a period of time. A cry began to well up in my heart. Oh, God, we need an apostolic ministry. Oh, God, I don't believe I'd been where I was if there'd been true apostles on the earth, if there'd been fathers to father me in the work. Fathers. Had a lot of teachers, had a lot of advisors, had a lot of people who could give me advice, but nobody wanted to be my father in the Lord. And that's what we all need. We all need to be fathered in God. And that's why Jesus built a church and laid down some principles for that church. For you and I as sheep to be fathered, shepherded, discipled, and cared for. And so, as Jesus began to bring forth his ministry, he began to reveal, bring a great revelation about Father. And I don't think we can imagine what effect it had whenever he was teaching the disciples to pray. And one of the ways that they were told to pray and cry out was, Abba, Father. And what that was a term of endearment. It was similar to the word daddy. Daddy, daddy. Talk to him like that, like daddy. And the Pharisees, it just disturbed them. It just destroyed their theology because God was unapproachable. You didn't approach God. He was way off there somewhere, untouchable and unapproachable. And any minute he might get you if you don't wash your hands right before you eat. And here came Jesus and saying, if you've seen me, you've seen daddy. When you pray, say, Daddy, in the name of Jesus. And it was just a whole new concept that they brought, that Jesus brought, of who God was. He was a father, a daddy. Praise God. He was a husband. Hallelujah. But not just a husband, a father. A father. All right? So one day, I was driving down the street there in Dallas. I'd run an errand from the office. We've got a place there in Dallas we've leased. And our auditorium's about the size of this room. And we got some offices. It's a lease space in a business-type building. And praise God, we're about to outgrow it. And in fact, we got to be out the end of the year. But I'd run an errand from there. And I was coming back. And it was just, it was one of those weeks where everything's just really going on. And people are calling and exciting things are happening. Letters were coming in from the radio ministry and all kinds of things were happening. And I was just, full of joy and happiness and peace and excited about all that was going. We're seeing growth and all those things. And I pulled up to a stoplight there and I was sitting there at the stoplight just praying in the Spirit. And a thought rushed through my mind. And the thought was this, well, everything's going real good now, so probably God's going to pull me out of this and put me in another tough place again. And I was thinking, boy, and my inside started tightening up a little bit, and I got a little tense, and I thought, yeah, well, we worked hard here for the last two or three years, you know, things are going pretty good, and there's a good solid foundation laid here, and a lot of good things happening, and we're reaching a lot of people, but God's probably going to take us out. We got a nice house, and we got everything we need, and we haven't had any financial pressures or anything, and God's probably going to put us back in that. And I just prayed, and I said, wow, you know, okay, Lord, I'm ready for that, you know, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done, you know, that nice spiritual prayer. And all at once something rose up in me and says, wait a minute, where'd you get that attitude? Where'd that thought come from? Where'd you get that? Was that the Holy Ghost? I said, no, Lord, forgive me, where did I get that? Where'd that come from? And you know what God showed me? He says, it came from your childhood. It's an attitude that was trained into you by your environment, by your childhood, by your relationship with your worldly father. And I said, Lord God, I see it now. Father, what I'm doing, I'm relating to you just like I related to my earthly father. The whole concept, the whole attitude, the whole everything, my relationship is working the same way. And you're not like my earthly father. God, love him, I love him, and I honor him. But he was a man, and he was limited in what he could do. And it was just like a revelation to me as I began to see how that worked in my life and how I began then to pray and get deliverance personally to work out those things where I wouldn't relate to Abba Father like earthly father. And I began to realize that there was a lot here. And I began to dig in that. And I just want to talk a moment this morning about attitudes. Attitude toward the Father. Praise God. What is your attitude toward the Father? What is your attitude? Your relationship with the Father, which is the most important relationship we'll ever have, even perhaps in some ways more important than your relationship with yourself. And we're going to talk about that too, Lord willing. But in Proverbs 23:7, the writer under the Holy Spirit is talking about this miserly man, and he says something about him. He says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, what he's talking about here is an attitude. As you think in your heart, so you are. As you think in your heart, so is your relationship with Father. Now, that's where the enemy comes in, to affect that relationship with Father. And as every deliverance worker around here knows, I'm sure, that begins at conception. One day we were ministering, and I know other deliverance ministers that have taught here have shared this, but it's not the same as when it personally happens to you. And this demon just cried out and says, I came in at conception. I came in at conception. And it was a rejection spirit. I came in at conception. At the moment the sperm and the egg got together, that's when that demon came in. And that's why we know there's life, and that's why we're against abortion. There's life at the moment that the egg and the sperm come together. There's a personality already beginning right there in the eyes of God. Hallelujah. So the enemy begins his attack early to affect us in our attitudes and in our relationships with God. Now, because of this, Paul can say over in Galatians that he was called as an apostle from his mother's womb. And so this set me free one day when I realized that how I'd strayed away from the Lord, walked out in the world, and then the call of God was shown to be without repentance in my life, because I'd spent those years in the ministry as a Southern Baptist minister and then went away from that because I was so dry and so and so hopeless to me. And then God touched our life in such a dramatic way. And I said, God, how can it be that I'm still called? And he took me over to Galatians. And he says, from your mother's womb. He took me over to Jeremiah. From your mother's womb. And so I was called to the ministry before I was saved. Now, God, see, in his infinite mercy, knows the plots and the ploys of the enemy. And he knows what the enemy's planned to do to you, to destroy those relationships, to set those attitudes that are defiant and rebellious against God, whatever they might be, that, praise God, we're going to see you delivered of this weekend. But God had a plan, see? He's got a plan for your life, a plan to bring you victory and success. Hallelujah. And before the foundations of the world were laid, he had his eye on you. And he wants you free. He wants you free. Hallelujah. Now, talking about these father relationships and these attitudes. Attitudes are frames of mind. They are imaginations. They are thoughts and perceptions of how I relate to others, how others relate to me. There's a spirit called paranoia. It's a fearful spirit. And there's a spirit called fear of rejection. And there's a spirit that some of you probably need deliverance from today, that you had a lot of fears about coming to this camp. Not so much about whether or not you were going to get deliverance or not, or what was going to happen here, but whether or not people were going to accept you. Fear of rejection. Fear of relating to other people. Fears of just being around people because maybe you've got a pimple on your nose, or there's a birthmark on your arm, or there's a, you know, something's wrong with you. Those fears that are there. And it creates an attitude in your mind. And it affects how you relate to people. And, you know, you'll come up to some people and you'll say, hi. And they'll say, hi. And we'll look at you. See? Or you'll find some that'll stand back in the corners, or they'll run in the restroom or something. And they just can't relate to people. And it's because of an attitude. See? And it's not that they aren't God's chosen seed. It's not that they aren't kings and priests. It's the fact is they are. But the truth is, they haven't got that attitude in their mind to know how to act like it. And those attitudes, see, are where demonic powers come in, and we have these imaginations and have these concepts of who we are. And that's how demons work in our mind. You're no good. You'll never make it. Nobody likes you. Who do you think you are? So on and so forth. And they affect our personality and cause us to act like we act. Now, I've often said, praise God, that God never created one shy person. Shyness is demonic. It's a spirit. It's a demonic spirit. And if you're shy, you need to get delivered of that. Because it has to do with fear of rejection. It has to do with inferiority and insecurities that are demonic spirits that are giving you an attitude about yourself that you're inferior. You're incomplete. There's something wrong with you. And it affects your relationships. I know one day I was praying over at the building, and it's one of those days, you know, I told you about one of my high days. Well, you know, sometimes you have those other kind of days. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Those other kind of... Okay. Praise God. And I went in there, I just broke it around. I said, oh, God, oh, Lord, forgive me. I'm such a mess. I messed up again, Lord. Oh, God. And all at once, the Spirit of God hit me, and I stand about like this, and he just threw me back on the floor. Right there on the... We got a little step up on our altar, or not altar, but podium like this. And I was laying back on that, and I was trying to get up, and it was like a pressure was holding me down. And it was like the Lord had an angel just right on my shoulder standing over me, and the Lord said to me, he said, now you just lay still until I get through talking to you. And I couldn't get up. There wasn't anybody in there but me. I said, I hope nobody comes in. They're going to think I'm crazy. And God said, he said, I don't want you talking like that anymore. He said, you're lying. I've anointed you. I've called you. Read what I say in my word. The anointing abides. The anointing abides, son. Get up from here and go conquer and take and do. And quit moaning and groaning about who you aren't, because you aren't what you've been saying you are. changed my whole attitude about myself. Now, where'd I get that? I got up and I said, okay, now I rebuke you spirits. You spirits of living futility. And I began to minister deliverance to myself. And our church is full of trash cans, so praise God, we did just fine. It's some of those attitudes that the Lord wants to deliver all of us from today. And break loose a flow with the Father. Because that's where it starts. And we get the flow from the Father going. And we'll have a camp meeting. Praise God. Hallelujah. All right? Now, as we have these attitudes, it affects, like I said, how we act. Is everybody with me? Are you following me? Amen. And amen, Steve. Yeah, amen, Steve. Praise God. Amen. That's good, brother. Hallelujah. All right. Praise God. Praise God. Okay. As I was meditating upon this and saying, Lord, I want to bring this to the people. I want to be able to teach this to the body. And the Lord began to show me some things. And I'm not saying that I've got every situation, but he began to show me some typical situations of these kind of attitudes that we have toward the Father because of the attitude we had with our earthly father. So I want to give you some of these instances. Hallelujah. Now, some of you are thinking, well, this doesn't apply to me. Because I got along with my father good. He just was never home or something like that, you know. Not true. The most important relationship on the face of the earth with another person is the relationship you had or have with your earthly father. Let me say that again. The most important relationship on the face of the earth with any other human being is the relationship you have or had with your earthly father. Did everybody hear me? Because that's a principle that's laid down in the Word of God. Now, let's look at some of these typical situations that God gave. Now, I realize that it affects the female in a different way sometimes than it does the male. But we're laying down some basic things here. Now, let's suppose that you had a father, or have a father, I see some young people here, that's an okay person. He might be spirit-filled, born again, good provider, just an okay father, but one thing, he's not affectionate. He doesn't touch. He doesn't kiss. He doesn't stroke. He doesn't love. Okay? Now, that's the kind of father. He's okay, but he just doesn't. Now, what God showed me and what I've seen through counseling, it creates an attitude toward the Heavenly Father of this nature. Father cares and provides, but he doesn't get intimately involved. Father's okay, but he doesn't want me getting close to him, and he doesn't want to get real close to me. Now, what this causes in a Christian's life is this. Little close fellowship, difficulty to ask for the little things. God, heal my sore toe. Father, look at my sore toe, Father. Oh, I would never ask God for that. Headache? Oh, no, I don't pray for headache. I just take an aspirin and go on. Father doesn't want to get intimately involved, and therefore I'm not going to ask him for little things, and you're going to find it difficult to enter into worship. Worship. Let's don't be touching one another. And when you get into true worship, you touch one another. You and Father. You and Father. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit. And when we're worshiping, our spirit touches him. And so, because of that kind of an earthly father, I don't really get into that worship stuff. Okay, the second instance, I call it Ahab and Jezebel. And we have a weak husband and a strong, dominating wife. The Ahab and Jezebel thing. We're probably We'll probably talk more about that before the weekend's over. Now, the father's always just sitting reading the paper, and the mother's always, you know, doing her thing and giving commands and running the family and paying the bills and sometimes working. And father's just kind of weak. He just, that's okay, sure. You know what I'm talking about, the Ahab type. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But anyway, the attitude that it creates toward the Heavenly Father when a child is raised in that kind of environment is, first of all, a disrespect for a father, a rejection of that type of a father and a mother. A young man that grows up in that kind of environment will disrespect women and he will disrespect men. Because he knows for some reason that mama's out of place and he knows for sure that dad's not doing what he ought to do. And a lot of rebellion and homosexuality comes out of that kind of situation to the male. And then a lot of times the female will pick up that and she'll disrespect mother, but she'll find herself becoming like mother, picking up mama's spirit through the transfer of spirit and having a very low opinion of men. And there'll be a confusion of the sexual role because of that relationship in the home. There's a lot of devastating things that happen to personalities because of that. A lot of demons get in. Demons just have a circus in that kind of situation. And the behavior pattern that comes out of that, you'll find a person like this. They'll need others to pray for them. Why? Because mama always had to handle everything. You couldn't ask dad. So I can't go ask dad. He can't make a decision. He's weak. I got to go to mama. And so you grow up in a situation where you just don't ask dad. And a person that grows up in that kind of situation is the kind of person sometimes you'll find constantly coming to the altar, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. Well, when are you going to learn to pray for yourself? Oh, there's a point, see, in time where we come to maturity where we learn to pray for one another, ourselves, rather. We got to grow up. Now, I don't want to condemn anybody. There's some of you here that need somebody else to pray for you for the time being. But there comes a time where you grow up and you can pray for yourself, where you can cast out demons out of yourself. The only way you're going to really get totally free, I believe, now some may argue with me about this, is that you're going to have to learn to do self-deliverance. Praise God. All right. The third situation, we're going to talk about the abusive father. If you came up in a situation where you had a father that was a drunkard and he beat you and maybe he beat the mother, an abusive father, the attitude toward Heavenly Father is going to be that he's stern. And it's going to be a fear relationship, the wrong kind of fear. There's a fear of God, but then there's a fear of God that's wrong. A fearfulness of God, a guilt and a bitterness toward God. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a moment, too. And look at Psalm 103:13. Psalm 103:13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. But he's talking about a healthy kind of fear. A healthy kind of fear. But this is the wrong kind of fear. It's a fear of God. God's going to get you. Oh, God is mean, he's stern, and that's an attitude that we have. Now, we may not vocalize that. We may not speak that, but it's an attitude we get. And you know what happens when we get this attitude? First of all, we get bitterness toward God. And the Lord's already shown me there's a lot of that here. There's some of you don't even know that you're bitter toward God, but you are. Because, see, God deals with us sometimes in harsh ways. Not harsh ways, but in hard ways. And sometimes in harsh ways. Just like he pushed me down on the podium. He said, now just you listen to me. That's harsh. But you know, it's like the old story, you know, the old mule that you have to get a two before and hit him in the head to get his attention. See? And sometimes because of our stubbornness and our rebelliousness, God has to get hard with us. And because he loves us, he's tough on us. Every son he loveth, he does what? He chastises. How many of you like to be chastised? Not one taker. Well, there's one back there. Praise God, brother. Go ahead. I don't like it. And see, it can do one of two things. It can cause you to be bitter and say, God, why? Why, God? And you know what happened with a person like that? They won't be able to bless God. And it's a person that can go ahead and say, bless you, Father. Bless you, Father. I lift my hands to you, Father. I bless you and praise you and dance before you, Father. Hallelujah. But a person, see, that's grown up in that kind of environment will get that attitude toward Father, and during the praise, they can't raise their hands. They can't bless Father. Now listen, there's no reason for a born-again, spirit-filled believer not to be able to raise their hands and to dance before God once in a while. To bless Him. And if you can't bless Him, it's because of bitterness. And I bet you it's because of a relationship with an earthly father. Now, we're not blaming earthly father, because earthly father just brought what he had to bring to the home. And my earthly father didn't get to hear the message of schizophrenia and rejection. He's getting to hear it now, whether he likes it or not. Come on, y'all, loosen up a little bit. Praise God. Boy, you're serious. We're going to defeat the devil here today. Now, we're going to stir up some demons, praise God. All right, let's hurry on. Let's talk about the incestuous situation. About a situation where there's incest in the home. Where a little girl has been sexually approached by her father, or a little boy has been sexually approached by his father. And there's a lot of that going on. Boy, it's just coming at us from everywhere in Dallas. And what this creates is an attitude toward the Heavenly Father. And it affects that attitude in tenseness, apprehensiveness. And the question, what does God want from me? Does he want to molest me? What's he want from me? And there's just an apprehensiveness in that relationship with the Father. And what comes out in the behavior pattern is a frigid relationship with God. God, I'm not going to lay with you. God, I'm not going to get in bed with you. I'm not going to have any children for you. And also a lust. Because, what's the word? Presented relationship that we all need. We reach out in another area to fulfill it. And you know what we'll do? We'll get into some perverted message. A person like this, they hear the prosperity message and its extremism, and they'll go after it hook, line, and sinker. Because the extreme of that is perverted. It's a lust. I'm going to have my whole relationship with the Father around the... Look at my Cadillac. Look at my airplanes. Look at my hate ministry. Look at this. Look at that. To prove that God loves me. It's a perverted relationship. It's perverted. Because of our attitude. The wrong attitude. God wants to purify that attitude. Hallelujah. He wants us as His bride. And what do you do with a bride? Come on, we're mostly adults in here. We go to bed with them. Hallelujah. There's a side of sex that's pure and holy and good. Hallelujah. Praise God. And some of us need our sex life with God cleaned up. Praise God. Demons have perverted us. And we're perverted in the bed with the Father. Hallelujah. All right, just a couple of more. The fifth type of attitude that I see is the orphan child. It doesn't mean necessarily that the father's dead. It just means that he's gone a lot. Some of you grew up orphans. Daddy was always on the road. He was always busy. He was always at the office. He was always bringing work home from the office. You were orphans. God loves orphans. Has a special place in the Word for orphans. Hallelujah. But see, the attitude that's created is that God doesn't really care for me. He's too busy for me. And what it creates is a on-again yo-yo thing. It creates a person with a lot of mood swings. down, up, down. Psychology calls it manic depressive. You're manic, you're depressive. Roller coaster. Oh, I got delivered from that. Hallelujah. Oh, I got delivered from that. See, what God's after is a personality that's just the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That's what God's after. And see, if you're having those kind of problems, guess what? Demons. You can get free. You're looking at a witness of that. Praise God. So, that attitude, see, on again, off again with God. Go for days and don't even pray. Go for days, don't even read the Word. Go for days. I can't understand people that come out and say, how often do you pray in tongues? Oh, I haven't prayed in tongues in weeks. I said, what? I'm sorry, folks. I try to be empathetic and compassionate, but I can't understand that, Glenn. How can you do it? You can't survive in today's situation without every day. You've got to be built up. You've got to intercede for yourself and for your family and for others. And that's what you're doing. Hallelujah. So, these yo-yos, and it's because of that attitude, see? And you have a cold, hot commitment situation. You have a lot of insecurity in your walk. A lot of people going around saying, I'm not really sure I'm saved. Not really sure I'm born again. And Satan can just come and rip you apart. On a Friday night meeting, we have a deliverance service every Friday night at Agape, except tonight, the first month, one of the week of the month. Anyway, obviously I'm not there tonight. You know. But a couple of weeks ago, a lady came up and she'd called before, and she says, I just don't know that I'm saved. I just don't know. And come to find out, she was a Baptist minister's wife there in the area, of a minister of a Southern Baptist church. And she came over on Friday night. She said, I got to get some help, and I don't care, you know, whether my husband likes it or not. And finally, he just got so tired of me, he said, go on over there. And first of all, I told her, I said, well, listen, if you weren't saved, you wouldn't be here. If Satan's been bothering you with your loss of your salvation, what are you doing here? The fact that you're looking to get that settled is the very indication that you've got it. For one point. But number two is, we just cast a few demons out of her. And I said, now there's something you need. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And she said, well, I think I'd like that. And we did lay hands on her, and away she went. And so, I don't know what that's going to do to the marriage and to the church, but some of it will be good and some of it will be bad. Praise the Lord. All right. Okay. But a person that has had an orphan situation at home with the father, a lot of times is going to find the faith walk very difficult. There's going to be a lot of ups and downs in it. And it goes back to that relationship with father. Father, he's not dependable. I can't really trust him. He may let me down. He may not be there when I need him. And finally, if you grew up in a home which had a lot of financial problems, a poverty situation, maybe a lot of financial turmoil in the home, maybe you weren't in poverty, but maybe you had a earthly father that was always going broke, you know, you'd be living in a $1 million house one year, and the next year you'd be living, you know, in a tent. Be driving Cadillacs one day, and I don't want to insult anybody's car, you know, something else the next day. Yeah. There's some Cadillacs that are 10 years old I wouldn't want to drive, you know. They're worn out. But anyway, what happens is where there's financial problems, we find a type or an attitude like this. God always blesses spiritually. There's always spiritual blessings in God, and emotionally everything's fine, but there's no help in the practical. I don't go to God for my food and these sorts of things. It's all right if I live in a cabin over in the corner of Glory Land, Lord. Just so I can have a spiritual relationship with you. Just so I can feel good and I can sing and shout and so on. And you know what we have? We have people with emotional religious attitudes. They have religious spirits. And they go out to church and they shout and sing and glorify God and prophesy and everything's great. And they go home and live in poverty. Now that's just as wrong as the extreme of the poverty message. Father cares where you live, what kind of car you drive. He wants those things to be taken care of so you can seek first His kingdom. But you've got to seek first His kingdom first for Him to take care of those things. But if you had a if you came out of a situation where there's a lot of poverty, you probably, you know, I've seen a lot of old-time Pentecostal people that could just glorify God and everything and just live like paupers. Now, that shouldn't be. And a lot of it comes from an attitude, see, a situation. Praise God. All right. Hallelujah. Now, those are six that God has given us. I'm going to turn over to the book of Romans now, the 8th chapter. 15th verse. Most of you should know it by heart. Romans 8:15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of what? Of adoption. Whereby we cry, say that, Abba Father. Say it again, come on. Now close your eyes and look up and say, Abba Father. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. How many of you in here have been adopted into the kingdom, born again? Raise your hand up. Just say, Abba Father. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father, for the spirit of adoption. That I'm one of yours. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Now, I just want to emphasize again that God deals with us, and there is a, and we're going to minister to this. There is an unforgiveness toward God that we get. Some of you haven't had your prayers answered. Some of you haven't been able to get delivered. Some of you have needed some healing and you can't understand. Really, really down inside you, so why, God? Why can't I get healed? Why do I still have these demons, Lord? You know, why am I still fighting, Lord? So on. Why, God? Why, God? But there's a perverted attitude there, see? God deals with all of us, especially those whom He loves the most, in a strong way. And I'm not saying your infirmity glorifies God, but I'm saying there's a reason why you're not free, and there's a reason you're not healed. There's always a reason. And again, we're brought back to that one water hole. Mara. Bitter. Bitterness. Bitter water. Bitter water. Unforgiveness. Resentments. Hidden many times. But there they are. There they are. Now let me close with this. I'll just tell you the story. I won't take time to read it. Over in 2 Samuel, the 13th chapter, we have the story of a young man, son of a king, third son of a king, called Absalom. And there's a classic picture here for you and I of a father-son relationship. Now, Absalom was the third son. He wasn't the elder son, but the chosen son. His name means son of peace, or father of peace. And so, you know, if you were the second or the third or the middle child or somewhere down the line, that affected you, your personality and so on. Or if you were not the favorite of your dad, then probably you're going to need some deliverance because of things that that opened you up to. See, the devil doesn't play fair. He picks on the weaklings. He picks on those that have already, you know, got things going against him. And boy, he just loves to play dirty. And because of those insecurities and those feelings of inferiority and things that came because you weren't the favorite, you just open the door for a demonic influence in your life. But the good news is Jesus wants you free and will set you free. So here was Absalom. And, you know, David was a man after God's own heart, but he made a lot of mistakes raising his kids. And Absalom was a classic. And I began to study one day, and I knew about the spirit of Absalom and how it betrayed and all those sorts of things. And I began to study one day, and I said, Lord, why did Absalom end up like he ended? And God began to show me. And I guess maybe we better just look in there. That might be something you might want to mark in your Bible. 2 Samuel, the 13th chapter. Now, the chapter begins out talking about Absalom's sister, Tamar. And Tamar was a palm tree. That's what her name means, a palm tree. Place of peace. But she had a half-brother that lusted after her, and he connived and manipulated to such a point. It's quite a story here. You can read it. So he got the opportunity to rape his half-sister, which he did. And the moment he got finished, he hated her and just threw her aside. And Absalom was just put out with that. He was angry about his half-brother raping his full sister. And so he went to his father, or rather, he didn't go to his father, but he began to be concerned that nothing was done about it. And finally he took Tamar in to live with him all the days of her life. She, in verse 20, she remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But look in verse 21. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he'd forced his sister Tamar. Now, the first mistake that David made that we see recorded in the Word of God is that when Absalom's sister was raped, father didn't do anything about it. He got mad. Boy, I don't know why that kid did that. Raved around the palace for a little while and forgot it. But Absalom didn't forget it. Absalom didn't forget it. I was counting on my dad, and he let me down. He must not really love me. And then, in verse 23, it came to pass after 2 years that Absalom had sheep shears. And to make a long story short, Absalom, it came time to shear the sheep. And like any young man just starting out in business, he wants to make an impression on his dad. He wants his dad to see success. And so he said, Dad, you know, we've had a good year. The sheep are full of wool. We're going to have sheep shearing. And we're going to have a party, which they did. This was customary. And Dad, I'd like for you to come down to my sheep shearing. And look what Dad said. Verse 25. Nay, my son, let us not all now go, lest we be chargeable unto thee. And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. And David wouldn't go. David wouldn't go. Rejection number two. Rejection number two. And that probably crushed him. I can't understand why my dad can't take time to come down to my sheep shearing. And so what happened down at the sheep shearing was that rejection got all stirred up. And that's the root of most things anyway. And there was that old root of bitterness already in there, that hatred, revenge, murder, and all those things that go with it. And it rose up and got stirred up and killed his half-brother Amnon down at the sheep shearing. Murder. And then, of course, he fled. And guess where Absalom ran to hide? To his grandmother, his grandfather's. To his grandfather's. Over there in verse 37, but Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amihud, king of Geshur. That was his grandfather. Looking for a father. Looking for somebody. I want a father that won't reject me. I want a father that will accept me. I want a father that says, hey, son, you're all right. Hey, son, I got a little time for you. I love you, and I'm going to prove it. I'm going to spend time with you, son. And It didn't end there. You know the rest of the story. He rose up with a false anointing, had 50 footmen run before him, and went and corrupted the kingdom and took away the throne from his own father because of some competitive things that came into his spirit and some other things of ambition and so on. And you see, that's what happens. And we'll talk more about that in relationships, ambition, competitiveness, and those sorts of things. We see it happen in the book of Genesis. So, there's the picture, see, a father-son relationship, a father relationship, and what it cost him, his own son dying, being hung in a tree by his own hair and the darts being put in his body. Because the father didn't take time. The father didn't love. And Absalom just couldn't live with it. And he died a rebel. Let's pray. Father, Abba, Father, in the name of Jesus, we just come before you now and we're aware, Father, that there's a lot of things in our background and in our past that have affected us in a very significant way. And we're aware, Father, that Satan has taken advantage of that, and he sought to sift every one of us because of those relationships that weren't what they should be. But Father, we thank you today that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. We thank you today that there's deliverance and healing for your people, Father, for all of us. And Father, we're calling out to you today to deliver us from these demonic powers that have come in because of the relationship with our earthly fathers that have affected our relationship with you, Father. We ask you, Lord, for a healing of our attitudes and our hearts. We ask you, Father, to forgive us of our actions that have been influenced by imaginations and by demonic influences that sometimes we hadn't even been aware of. Father, we ask you, Lord, to restore to us that relationship. Make it, Lord, some of us don't even know what it is to be restored. We've never had it, and we desire it. We desire a flow with you. Father, I know by the Spirit there are those here today that have not heard your voice, that are not able to hear from you and flow in the things of the Spirit. I ask you today, Father, that hindrance and wall be broken, Father, that there be that breaking loose in the flow of the things of the Spirit. I ask you today, Father, for those that have been so crippled, Father, in their relationship with you and had fearfulness and had wrong attitudes about who you are and what you do for us, that that'll be healed and made right today through deliverance and healing, Father, in Jesus' name, Father. Lord God, oh God, give us the courage to take the land today. Give us the courage to look at ourselves. Give us the courage to open ourselves up to the Spirit of God and deal with these things today, Father, that we might go on even to greater glories for you. In Jesus' name, Father, we ask you and praise you and thank you, Father. Lord, let there be a mighty healing of relationships here today. Relationships between your people and you, Father. Oh, Lord God, let it be. In Jesus' name, we ask you and praise you for it and believe that we have received it by faith. Amen and amen. Praise God. Praise God. Are you ready for something? Okay. Praise the Lord. Now, let me just lay down some helps here for some of you that are new. And different people have different theories. I'm not saying they're wrong and I'm right or anything of the nature. I'm just... Okay, if you've not been here ministering before, please do not minister to someone else unless Glenn or Irma let them do that. Yeah, there's going to be some folks here from Dallas. So, my suggestion is that you do not pray. It seems that, in our experience, that this has hindered deliverance from happening because the demons don't like to lead through a praying mouth. So if you'll just remain quiet and submissive to the ministry, I've found it to be most effective.
Amen.
Number two is, think about pushing those things out. Pushing them out. coughing them out, breathing them out, whatever you can do to push them out. Do it. Help yourself get free. Get out, you know, in your mind, in your attitude. Say, I want free. That's your attitude. Whatever it takes. And if you find yourself needing to scream or stand up or whatever, then whatever it takes to get you free. But don't fight those things. Let it happen as much as possible. Now, the point of losing control, sometimes folks just go under and they lose control. And if you do that, we'll see to you, all right? But whatever it takes to get you free. As much as possible, stay, don't let the demons completely take over so you can help get them out. And I found out usually a person that can hang on and not lose control and go into a trance will get deeper deliverance that way. But not always. But so don't worry about that. Okay? Don't worry about that. If you find yourself going, you just go. Don't fight. Don't fight not getting free. Don't say, well, I don't want to embarrass anybody, cause a problem. We want to see you get free. No, I know that. I've been here enough to know that. And you certainly won't embarrass me. All right? Praise God. I'm finding more and more people in deliverance meetings that think they're saved and they're not. We mean business. And if you don't mean business with God, you don't need to be here. You need to be somewhere else. Go fishing. Because you're going to end up in worse shape instead of better if you don't mean business with God. I mean that. Hey, how many mean business here today? Praise God. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And I want all of you in your own way to pray something like this. Father, in the name of Jesus, I forgive my earthly father. Now go ahead and forgive him. All the things he did that may have hurt me or disappointed me, I forgive him. Just release all of that hurt, all that disappointment in the name of Jesus. I just release my earthly father from all things that hurt and offend in Jesus' name. Now just forgive any other person in your life. Right now, just make a decision. I decide right now to forgive any person, living or dead, who has hurt me or offended me in any way. In Jesus' name. I do now forgive the following. Now name those people. Just name them right here. Come on, we're at camp. Come on, just name them out. You don't care who's listening. Maybe some of you need to turn to each other, husband and wife. How many couples here today? All right, I want you to turn. Ladies, turn to your husband right now and say, hon, I forgive you in the name of Jesus. Now, husbands, you turn around and tell her the same thing. I forgive you in the name of Jesus. Any other person in your life now, living or dead, come on, bow your heads. Let's stay in the spirit. Your mother, grandparents, relatives, let all that go. Let all that go as much as you can here this afternoon. God wants to heal relationships. He wants to bring deliverance in those areas of relationships. Let's pray this prayer now. Dear Lord, I have a confession to make. Through ignorance, stupidity, or willfulness, I have sought supernatural experiences apart from you. I've disobeyed your word, and I ask you to help me as I renounce all these things. Cleanse me in body, mind, soul, and spirit. Satan, I'm closing any door which I may have opened to you through contact with the occult. I renounce all contact with the following. Now, you name anything with your head bowed and your eyes closed that you've come in contact with of the occult. Ouija boards, fortune telling, water witching or dowsing, table tipping, ESP, Dungeons and Dragons, mental telepathy, hypnosis, anything of that nature. Astrology, horoscopes, pendulums, birth signs, UFOs, acupuncture, anything that you touch, name it. Magic, charms, good luck, superstition, abracadabra. I renounce in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ all psychic heredity that I may have, and break any demonic hold on my family line. Back to 7 generations on both sides. I do now renounce and forsake every psychic and occult contact that I know about and those which I do not know about. I renounce.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.